So we, sorry? Yeah. Okay, you can open your laptop. So we talk about the battle and preachers that have been coming up here the last few weeks, there's a strong sense that there is that front line kind of aspect going on as we preach, because lots of people that are preparing to bring the word are going through a lot of physical, honestly, quite often it's physical stuff that's going on for them and attacks. And so Tavie's been experiencing a little bit of that with her health throughout this week and even this morning. So as we pray this morning, let's just ask for God's healing power to be all over Tavie this morning. Yeah, we welcome you to increase your presence, Holy Spirit. We know you're here. That's really evident. So come and fall on Tavie now, we pray. Just let your healing power rest on her and flow through her and drive out anything that's not of you, Jesus, as she speaks now. Any pain that she's feeling from headaches, earaches, or sinus congestion, just in Jesus' name, be released now. And as you're filling up her body and healing her, we ask you to fill up her heart with your love now, Lord. We thank you for the relationship she has with you. We ask that all that she says and does this morning would be an outflowing of that love that you have for each other and that she has for your body, Jesus, that she would love like you did. We welcome the word through her this morning, and we ask you to bring your kingdom even more, that we would learn truth about who you are, Jesus, and again, that your kingdom would break in our lives. So now come and fill Tavie up in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. It is always interesting. I'm sure I'm not the only speaker to experience this, that you notice themes that God is already weaving in through song choices where I'm like, oh, that's song is literally what I'm speaking. Cool. Or, you know, some of the stuff that you have talked about, you'll later appreciate. They'll be like, oh, yeah, okay, I see that God is on that. So that's really encouraging. Last week, Tash gave us a gentle, powerful word from the Father's heart. I see you, keep going. But, you know, I think that's, I could preach that today. I think it's really good. in a natural word from her dad, she heard a supernatural word from our Heavenly Father. And you could feel, at least I could, the weight of the Holy Spirit on that in the room last week. Because this is not a speaker-receiver situation. We have the third person in the room, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are here. So we have, you know, I'm listening to God while I'm talking to you, and you are obviously, hopefully, hearing God or listening to God. You know, you're taking what I'm saying, but also going, you know, God, what do you say about that? Oh, that I'm hearing something there, God, that's for me. You know, it's a beautiful dance going on. And the Holy Spirit, who is a key part of that dance, is a key character in today's passage. The passage I'm reading in is from 1 Samuel 19. If you feel like following along, although it probably will be the Tavie Standard Version at many times. And a bit of context for this passage. So Saul is king, but unfortunately he has been disobedient to God. And so Samuel, who is the prophet, has anointed David to be king, and David has been having giant successes. Thank you very much. It is very much not a good time to be a Philistine, and Saul becomes very jealous. He picks up a spear and he tries to, you know, kill David. So that's I'll pick up the passage from there. In verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel in Ramah, and he told him that all that, you know, he's like, oh my gosh, Saul tried to kill me. And so he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, behold, I do like a behold, and there's a few today. David is in Naoth in Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when those messengers saw the company of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And not one to learn from a pattern, Saul sent messengers again the third time. I think you know where this is going. And they also prophesied. And you can sort of imagine Saul is like, you know, they had one job, you know, get me David. So you've got to do something, do it yourself. So Saul himself went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Sukkot, which I know that you're all familiar with. It's probably some sort of meeting place. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are in Naioth in Ramah, like we told all of the other messengers. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So that's a fun passage. I'm not going to talk about some of the things into it, but it is a bit like a fairy story. You know, they go three times and there's a lot of repetition in the phrasing. And there's a little part of me also that kind of can't help but wonder, you know, what were they prophesying? You know, the messenger's like, oh, you know, I'm sensing, Saul, I feel like God's trying to say to you, I'm not going to let you kill David. Because that is the outcome, actually, of the passage. So in this passage, the Holy Spirit is clearly present in power. And if there's one thing that reading a lot of autobiographies of historical Christians has taught me, is that when the Holy Spirit is moving in power, more people are saved and liberated. And I think it's safe to say that we are eager to see more people saved and liberated today in the name of Jesus. Each time I came to this point when I was preparing, God just was like, nope, do it. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, but you have never said it out loud to someone, because the Bible is clear, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you will be saved. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Make sure you do that today. You don't have to wait till the end of the sermon. I remember hearing somebody talk about the fact that when they first got saved, they came to a church and all they wanted to do was accept Jesus, and they were waiting through the, you know, the different parts of the service. Don't wait. Get saved now. Okay? So, going back to the passage, let us seek to understand, you know, if God's present in power and that makes cool things happen where people get saved and liberated, let us seek to understand why God, as the Holy Spirit, at some times and in some places and on certain people, is more manifestly present than others. Now, God is God. God can come sovereignly on people as he sees fit, and praise God for that. I do never want God to be a formula. I want him to be God. But we should seek to understand his ways. So, the Holy Spirit is clearly present in power. Why? Why then? Why there? Why those people? And why not us? I want to know. Well, who's there? Samuel. So we have someone who the Holy Spirit is on. He has anointed Samuel for the people of Israel so he can be their prophet, their leader. And sometimes God chooses to anoint people for a specific role or purpose or time. And it's not something Samuel earned. He was a little boy when he was sort of first encountered God. But this is cool. He stayed anointed till he was an old man. And that is not always the case. There's plenty of examples in the Bible, and Saul is one of them. In Samuel's case, the passages about him suggest that he kept leaning into God. And also, his anointing, it didn't come from blue sky. It came from somebody. Somebody was leaning into God. So let's look at his story. Samuel was dedicated to God by his mum, and I'm sure many of you know this, is Hannah. She lived in Naioth in Ramah, by the way. So that's with Samuel's father, Elkanah. So Naioth in Ramah that we hear about in the passage, that's Samuel's hometown. Now, she couldn't have kids, but she took God seriously. And she said, God, if you give him to me, I'll give him to you. And God took her seriously, apparently, because she had Samuel. And he was dedicated to live and serve in the tabernacle at Shiloh, where God was present. So in the tabernacle, we have less people can get into the tabernacle as you go deeper into it. And we have the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant that you hear about, you know, in the Indiana Jones movie and things like that, but it was a real thing, is there in the Holy of Holies. And if I understand Bible and theologians correctly, this is a place where it's earth, but heaven is also somehow present and God is present there. He's manifestly present. Now, when I say manifest, what I mean is the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and in him we live and move and have our being, but this isn't pantheism. Everything isn't God, but he is everywhere. There is nowhere on earth that you can hide from him. But at times, he chooses to be present in a material, perceivable way. Jesus was the manifest presence of God. That's John 17:6. As I was researching this, I read a verse that I know was just put in there yesterday, because that's how this works, in Leviticus 16:12. So when the high priest was instructed, when they went into the Holy of Holies, they were told they needed to put incense on the fire before the Lord for this reason, so that the cloud of incense could actually cover the presence of God there so they weren't killed. because God was present there. And if you can't look directly at God, or you will die because we're sinful, or we're sinful. So this is the atmosphere in which Samuel grew up. And famously, as a young boy, he hears the audible voice of God and he leans in. So in Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord came and stood, that's pretty manifest, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. And then a little bit further in his journey in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So we see that, you know, his accuracy comes because God is with him. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, so from top to the bottom, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So revealing, appearing, these are manifesting type of words. Later in his story, so in chapter 7, it says Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it talks about how he sort of goes around Israel judging and helping the people of Israel. And then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. So he's built an altar at his home. That is a sign of active worship. And also at that place, he is trying to help others because it says in the first passage that there's a school of learner prophets that he's standing over. As I was watching Neil with the younger team today, that was like a picture for me of like Samuel with the younger guys learning how to do it. And this continues Samuel's whole life. So he's got a lifestyle of leaning in. All right, who else is in Naoth? Well, David, because that's where he's fled to. And he, via Samuel, has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. But his anointing, it didn't come randomly either, because we know that, you know, David loves God passionately. Like, God chose him because he's a man after his own heart. It says that in 1 Samuel 13, 14. And David is shameless in his pursuit of God. In one passage, David's wife, Michal, is just super embarrassed by David because he's passionately dancing before the Lord. And that sort of prompts a question, you know, are we willing to do what we or others find embarrassing in our pursuit of God? You know, stuff happens when we cross that line. The spiritual world notices. People notice. All right. Yes, we have in Naoth two people who are sovereignly chosen, but they're also, from the evidence we have, people who are leaning into closeness with God. Anointing, that's God's business. But leaning into him should be ours, always. And if you hear nothing else today, hear this, lean into God. It was so great to hear Neil say that when he was up here. Get close to God. Lean into him. Lean into him. Lean into him. I'm going to drill that into you. So in this passage, what also appears to happen is that the Holy Spirit, who's present with Samuel and David, appears to have an impact on the people around them. And there are similar examples in Acts and in historical revivals. I mean, Paul, you know, his shadow literally healed people. There's an historical example of Charles Finney during the Second Great Awakening. He walks into a mill, a factory, and he's not there to preach the gospel or anything, but people start coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they end up having this huge prayer meeting, and people are saved. Smith Wigglesworth, there's an account where he was on a train, and again, he's not preaching to people, he's just sitting there, and people start coming under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and are saved. So it could be reasonable to think that in this passage, Samuel and David are catalytic people for what happens. All right, and what is that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit being present in power. And where is this happening? The place is, if you didn't pick it from the passage, Naoth in Ramah. So what do we know about this place? Well, we know he's built an altar there, I mean, probably in Naoth because that's his home, and also has the school of prophets he's training. That's in Samuel 19:20. They saw the company of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as head over them. So let me have a drink for a sec. So this is a place where God is worshipped. There's an altar and there's a group of people who are actively seeking to know God better, because if you want to prophesy more accurately, the only way is to get closer to God so that you hear him more clearly. It's a simple, you know, this happens and this happens. Now, this bit, I don't know for sure about this, but this is just some theorizing from me. I do not want to ever underestimate the impact of regular worship on a place. The Bible says in Romans that all of creation is groaning to be set free. And it certainly seems here, we experienced this morning, that when we invite the Holy Spirit and he comes here, that a bit of the atmosphere of heaven begins to invade this bit of earth. And so I wonder if when we're giving God glory in a place, does it have an impact on releasing that part of the earth from the bondage to being a place where God rules and reigns? And I'm just wondering here, this is not teaching, but, you know, when we gather here together and say out loud in unity, God be glorified, like we said hallelujah this morning, was that changing this patch of creation? Because it certainly changes us. Gathering together in person here, it matters. Please take captive the lie of the devil that says it doesn't. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And true story, this week at one point, because I was really exhausted, I'm like, oh, maybe I could miss morning church. And then I took that thought captive as I realized, I'm like, right, not this week. So I understand this is not a word of condemnation, but it matters because the enemy is constantly trying to come against us to have us not here together. God is so kind that I can experience his presence at home, but it is different when we're here together, when we pray in agreement. And if you are online and you're, you know, listening to streaming online, online streaming is a blessing for those who cannot get to church. So you do not feel condemned. God is not limited by time or space. And so if we're experiencing God here, you can experience him at home too. All right, so back to what is happening in this passage, in this place, where a group of people, including a couple who are specially chosen, are leaning into God. Well, the Holy Spirit manifests his presence in power in that place, and he spreads out from it. When the messages sent by Saul arrive, the prophets are prophesying. And what happens? Verse 20, the Spirit of God comes upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesy. We see the Holy Spirit, his presence, rush outwards, and I'll come to that word a bit more later, and rest on the messengers in power for his glory. The messengers are not seeking God, but like the prophets, they suddenly somehow perceive what God is revealing and they speak it out. So there appears to be something expansive about how the Holy Spirit is operating, centered on this group leaning into God. Because it isn't a one-off, obviously, because more messengers come, they also prophesy, you know, two more times. So you've got the original group of Samuel and the prophets plus three groups of messengers all prophesying. And I'm theorizing that with each group of messengers, did God's presence literally spread outward geographically? And I hypothesize this because when Saul heads to the region, before he gets to Naoth, the Spirit comes upon him also and he prophesies until he came to Naoth. Let me read it. So here's, behold, they're at Naoth and Ramah. And in verse 23, he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he's not even at the intense epicenter that's just sort of described in verse 24, laying out, you know, all night and day, etc. So we have a group of people, a couple specially anointed, they're leaning into God, and the Holy Spirit's presence spreads outwards and affects non-believers in the region. I mean, Saul is there to kill David, you know, and yet he prophesies. This type of spreading out in a geographic region is described in historical revivals. I've mentioned Finney partly because I've just finished reading his autobiography. It's awesome. You should read it. There was this cool bit where they're having a revival in one part, I think New York or Boston, and there's no ministers going into the sort of area nearby, but a couple miners who've been at that, you know, revival, they head and they sort of carry a bit of it with them. They're not telling anyone about it, but a whole bunch of either miners or loggers start to, in their home, on their own, experience the presence of God, and eventually they have to meet up with others, and they're like, this is happening, and they're like, oh, it's happening to me too. That's cool. I'd love to see that. In the book of Acts, Paul's ministry in Ephesus spread out till all Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. Like, that's an area bigger, I looked it up on Google, than the state of Victoria. It would be so good if that happened in Victoria. I thought some of you would respond to that. At Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes. He fills the gathered believers. He rests on them in flames of fire. And the impact on wider Jerusalem that day is 3,000 people brought into the kingdom and more in the following days. Now, Pentecost can seem a little bit of a high watermark. So let's consider the group that's gathering in this passage. They're a group of learners. They're having a go at prophesying. That seems a bit more accessible. We could be that. I can be a learner any day of the week. I don't have to know what I'm doing when I'm a learner. Somebody else needs to know, the teacher. All right. So, yes, they are under Samuel's anointing, and the Holy Spirit can choose how he wants to work. But we can be learners. We can be leaning into God. We can be gathering in a place where he's regularly worshipped. That is within our control. As I was writing this, my cat, I noticed, had positioned herself within my near my presence, hoping for the anointing of food, and she received food. In the natural, where we position ourselves has an outcome. We position ourselves at work, we get paid. So how are we positioning ourselves in regards to God? So now I want to look at how the Holy Spirit, I've done a lot of who, what, where, when, how. If you're paying attention, you might have noticed I'm emphasizing them. You may not have, that's okay. But how the Holy Spirit seems to be operating in this account as he spreads out from those leaning into him. So earlier in Samuel, before the passage, the main one that I read, we have some actually really illuminating description of how the Holy Spirit is at work. So Samuel anoints Saul to be king, and he actually explains to Samuel what is going to happen. In chapter 10, in verse 5, he says, as soon as you come into the city, you're going to meet a group of prophets. And it sort of describes all the musical instruments that they're playing. So they're worshipping God and they're prophesying. So those two things are linked together. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And this comes to pass, verse 9. When he just turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, yes, I love a behold, a group of prophets met him and the Spirit of God did what? Rushed upon him and he prophesied among them. Now, unfortunately, as I've mentioned, Saul takes some wrong turns. So we see David anointed and the Spirit comes upon him and tragically leaves Saul. So let me read that for you in chapter 16. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And in the very next verse, it's actually split by a chapter heading, or not chapter heading, but like a different heading in my Bible. But I'm like, it really needs to flow on because straight away, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, which I think is one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So both Saul and David, they have been anointed for their kingly calling and the Holy Spirit rushes on them to empower them to lead Israel. Similarly, the Lord was with Samuel as he led Israel as prophet. So to understand this rushing or resting upon further and how this is distinct from how we are indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we're saved, let's look at Jesus because that is always a good move. But actually going to start with John the Baptist. Who was, Luke 1:15, filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And since, and I'm quoting Phil Mason here, how could we ever conceive that Jesus' experience of the Holy Spirit is in some way inferior to that of John's? It makes sense that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb too. However, famously, he does have an experience of the Holy Spirit at his water baptism. And so as I'm going to read this bit from Mark, it sort of has a bit of a rushing on him vibe. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, by the way, in chapter 1, verse 9, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So compare this with how it's described in Luke. We've had descending on, and in Luke 4:1, it says, describes the same moment. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, when he's describing Jesus, he said the Spirit remained on him. In fact, that was how John knew, that was the moment where God revealed to John that Jesus was the Messiah, because it's the one who the Spirit remains on. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So rushing, descending, remaining, filling, there is no surprise to me that the Holy Spirit occasionally just wants to rest on people because he's exhausted. Okay, not really, but it just feels a bit like that. So let's have another look at another example, the disciples' experience, because, Jesus is obviously Jesus. He is a human being, as was said earlier. I'm really glad that point was raised. But the disciples can seem a bit more like us. So they're breathed on by Jesus before he goes into heaven, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then, because they've been told, they wait to be filled by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then they get some persecution, and they're filled again a bit later. In fact, the phrasing "full of the Holy Spirit" is constantly used throughout Acts to describe the disciples. So what is going on? Phil Mason puts it like this. The Holy Spirit was already indwelling Jesus in fullness before his baptism, but now the anointing of the Spirit had come upon him for the purpose of supernatural ministry. So we've got the Holy Spirit in him and upon him. And Jesus' first sermon makes this link when he reads from Isaiah in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And it's a passage we're familiar with, so we'll leave that there. In that passage, he's describing God's why, God's purpose for which he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. You might remember I've said, you know, Saul and David were anointed for their kingly calling. The Holy Spirit rushes on them to empower them to lead and serve. So in the Samuel passage, why is the Holy Spirit moving? So he's moving out from those leaning into God so they can prophesy. And he rushes upon the messengers and Saul, and what do? They prophesy. They get some direct communication from God, and it's probably for the nation of Israel. We have that for word used in Corinthians about prophecy as well, that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. It's others focused. Bill Johnson says, he sort of simplifies it to a little, he's in me for my sake, but he's upon me for yours. Now, from my own experience, and I'm not Bill Johnson, he's, you know, a warrior in faith, but I personally actually do find this a little bit simplistic. I'm not wedded to it, but I do find it helpful in the way that it communicates that we can have both the Holy Spirit abiding in us, but we can also have him come upon us for God's purposes for others. And the Holy Spirit can, in fact, do what the heck he wants in any way he likes, which is awesome. There's another example earlier, actually really way back in the Old Testament, when Moses is, you know, it's a bit much for him, all the people of Israel. And so God arranges for some of the spirit that is on Moses to be given to the 70 elders so that what for the purpose of helping him lead Israelites. So in Numbers 11, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took, there's a bit of manifest presence there, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. And then later in that passage, Moses is like, you know, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. In fact, as indwelt Christians, with Jesus as our model, it seems appropriate to expect that there will be moments or times, seasons, even longer, when the Spirit sovereignly rushes or rests upon us for his purposes for others. Now, as his followers, Jesus has given us his authority and we are full of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, our model, you know, he also had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him to minister God's power to heal and set others free. And the same with the disciples, you know, they've been breathed on, but he then told them to wait for the Holy Spirit's anointing at Pentecost. So do we wait for anointing or do we go? Now, as far as I can tell from just a little bit of time spent in the vineyard, we appear to have a we go and trust he will come approach. Obviously, we're leaning into God, the indwelling one indwelling us as we do. And that, you know, that lines up with scripture, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because the thing is, I can't manufacture God's sovereign will to anoint. The Holy Spirit as a person, has a shattering effect on the powers of darkness when he is present in power. I can't control when he comes and goes. I would love to see him come in power here on a Sunday morning to set people free, to heal people. That is my heart's desire. But I can't control that. But I can understand the bits of the Bible like this passage which say, lean in, press in. You know, learn more, go make disciples. Those bits I understand. And sometimes when we press in, I definitely have experienced him coming in anointing. Now, some of you might be like, well, this is all a very moot point, really, because I've never felt the presence of the Holy Spirit come, go, rest, whatever. You know what? Jesus, you know, he said that our Holy Father loves us and that he wants to give us the Holy Spirit. So if you're like, I've never experienced the Holy Spirit and I want the Holy Spirit, God, he wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And it also may be that you actually have got the Holy Spirit, you just never recognized how he moved. That was certainly my case, you know, being, you know, brought up in a wonderful, you know, went to wonderful Baptist churches, but nobody ever explained how the Holy Spirit moved. So we've got some great words. These up the back, this is fantastic, just talking about how you might hear or see or feel the word of God. They're up at that little welcome counter at the back. Often the Holy Spirit is moving and we don't realize it. And so this links back to, as I sort of pull this together, a final aspect of what the Holy Spirit is doing, how he chooses to move and who with. Well, in this case, a group of learner prophets. And what does the Holy Spirit release? As I said, more prophecy. Now, the Holy Spirit could have started having the messengers heal or do miracles because Elijah and Elisha operated in those and they were prophets, but the Holy Spirit released prophecy. And it does kind of make sense because that was Samuel's anointing and there was a school of prophets there. In my albeit limited experience, when around someone anointed by the Holy Spirit to operate in a particular gift, the Holy Spirit can spread out that gift to others at that time. And if that gifting stays beyond your time with that anointed person, quite possibly what the Holy Spirit was doing was actually activating a gift he's given you. Particularly if the person has asked the Holy Spirit, you know, Holy Spirit, give what I have to these, release it to these people here. You know, that's probably, it's quite reasonable to think that's what Samuel did with the learner prophets. I've described something where God was doing that with Moses in the 70. It's quite possible Jesus did that with the disciples in the 72 when they went out to minister. The Bible is very clear. We can all prophesy. Moses wished we all would. We could eagerly desire to prophesy. It's on all three lists of spiritual gifts. But most of all, Jesus did it. But just because a gift like prophecy or any of the gifts, in fact, have been activated, it doesn't mean you know how to use it effectively. And that brings me back to what is happening in the passage again. Learning. They're a learner prophet group at Naoth. They're people with the humility to say, I don't know. Show me how. One of Vineyard's catchphrases, possibly a distinctive, I don't know, you'll be able to tell me after you do your course, that is the supernatural stuff we do is more caught than taught. And it is true, it is caught. When people are praying for people down the front, and you're not, if you're not sure how all this stuff is working, you know, you can come and you know, come alongside. That's one of the ways I learned to do this stuff here. I'm still learning how to do by coming alongside people and going, oh, that's how they do that, cool. It is caught, but it should also be taught. Jesus modeled this. You know, he would demonstrate and involve his disciples in what he was doing. You know, you feed them. And they looked horrified. So he modeled for them how to do it. But he also unpacked it with them and answered their questions afterwards. You know, oh, this type comes out with prayer and fasting. Arriving at the vineyard, you can come into this situation where the supernatural is being practiced and you're encouraged to join in, but perhaps you don't yet have some of the context or steps. But as you can already see, we make active efforts to try and teach these. I really honour Kirk because he is so deliberate about explicitly explaining what is happening in the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings. But, you know, there's only so much time on a Sunday morning. So, you know, we've got things like the deliverance workshop coming up. You know, come to that if you want to learn. If you're like, I never know where to begin how to deliver someone from oppression. Come to the course. We've got these cards up the back. You know, we've had teachers like Ken Fish, and Ken has like an app full of resources and all sorts of courses that he's done. And there's national conferences and the School of Kingdom Ministry. And you can always just ask each other here. Lean in to learning how to do the stuff Jesus did. And finally, in the passage, it is a group. They are learning. They're leaning into learning together. Now, I've already talked a little bit about why community matters so much. But in regards to prophecy, as Paul tells us, we see and hear in part. I really actually like that because that takes so much pressure off. I'm only going to get a part. But it also reinforces that the community needs your part. You know, we need more people around the people who have come up for prayer. I would love not to see one person with someone or two, but, you know, a group of people because we hear and see in part. We need all the bits and pieces that we're going to get. And it is so encouraging when you know you come down to give a word and you literally hear someone else say what you are about to say. That's like, oh my gosh, God is real. Because that's exactly, you can't make that stuff up. When you experience it yourself, you are encouraged in God. In community, prophecy can be one of the ways God unites us. Because one of the functions of prophecy is encouragement. It builds up the church. Who could do with encouragement? Yeah, I could. And it's not just encouraging to receive, but also to be the one, you know, giving what God is revealing. And then we can glorify God together. And it gives us an opportunity to love each other better. Because when we're prophesying, it's about the other person. You know, you're listening going, God, what do you want to say to your beloved child? All right. So as we lean into intimacy with God and we lean into learning his ways and we lean into gathering with and for each other, so that we can make all that Jesus achieved through the cross known, it is reasonable to think that the Holy Spirit will increase his presence in, on, around us, however he wants, for the glory of God in this world. And if you're here, it's likely you're trying to, you know, lean into God. Otherwise, why would you get up on a Sunday morning when it's raining? Much more comfortable in bed. But perhaps you realise you actually like, I actually don't know if I have the Holy Spirit in my life. Maybe, as I said earlier, you have never said aloud to someone what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is my Lord. I think that confession part, it wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't important. So you can do that today. In a moment, there'll be some time down, you know, space to come down the front. Perhaps, you know you have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus is your Lord, but, you know, the cares of the world have been choking off his operation in your life lately. Or, you know, you want to connect more with him. You can have that conversation with him in your seat. You can certainly, you know, as when I invite you in a moment, you can come down. We can pray together about that. One thing I mentioned today is that Jesus modeled baptism for us, and when he did, the Holy Spirit came in anointing. So if you've never been baptized, maybe that's a conversation you want to have with God. Perhaps you've actually never actually thought really about the Holy Spirit. You've been like, you know, God, Jesus, really understand the Holy Spirit, but you want to invite his presence into your life more. Or perhaps you're just like, I love the Holy Spirit, more please, more please. That is certainly something you can come down for. Or perhaps you're like, I want to lean into this praying, learning and learning how to pray for others better and hearing God more. Because as I said, I would love to see more people around people at the front. So two favourite Vineyard phrases are come Holy Spirit and more Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray those. And I'm going to actually just be quiet and listen. Or I'm going to start with come Holy Spirit and also whatever God is talking, I will pray. But I'm also going to keep my eyes open and be attentive to where I see the Holy Spirit moving. And then when I think he wants, his timing is right, I will invite people to come down for any of those things I mentioned or just for healing, for anything. So let's see. Let me pray.